I'm sure there are some, but you probably know them, so. We're looking for chapter 3. Everybody there? Got it? Okay, we can begin. Let's begin by remembering chapters 1 and 2, remembering what we've learned. As you recall, I'm sure you do, as the book began, the prophet, was full of questions. Remember that? Why don't you do something about all this evil? Why do you let these kinds of things go on? All the trouble that's going on. Lord, when are you going to do something? And he was crying out that God would hear his prayer and that God would help and God would get moving. We saw God answer, as you recall, and God said, Habakkuk, go on up to the watch, or get on up to the wall and watch, or to the tower and take a look, and you'll see. When God answered, God showed the prophet he was working already. Remember that? Not only did he say, I have been working, but I am working now, and I will continue to work. I am preparing the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. I'm getting them ready. And of course, once the prophet saw that, it made him a little bit nervous. He thought, oh, wait a minute, they're pretty rough, they're pretty bad. Are you sure you want to? He went from saying, why don't you do something, to, are you sure you want to do that much? And remember, we can see ourselves there, can't we? God, do something. He starts to do something. You say, God, quit it. What are you doing? And we've been asking him all along to do something. Well, after you see chapters 1 and 2, and remember that the entire book is a song, we read verse 1 of chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Sigionoth. Well, what does that mean? That's a term having to do with music. Some say it might even be an instrument, but it looks more like a musical term. We see it in the Psalms as well a few times. What happens, what we're seeing here, is a change in the heart of this prophet. As you finish the book, it's not very long, but we've learned a lot. As you see a change in his heart. As he spent time there, when he went up to the tower to watch, we see a change in his heart when he starts to see the things that are going on around him. As he spent time before the Lord, as he spent time waiting on God. Now, the last verse of the book, at the end of this chapter, says that this is to be played on the stringed instruments. This is a song. We go to verse 2 of chapter 3, and this is what we read. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. You see a change in the heart of this man. This chapter is short. This is not going to take us very long. But you see a real change in his heart from the complainer that he was when he started. Lord, why do you let these things happen? Look at what's going on, the sin and the ugliness. Why don't you do something? When he sees what God is going to do, as he's a watchman there now on the wall, he goes up to the tower and he looks out and he looks to the east and he sees what's coming. He starts to panic. Are you sure that that's going to be all right, Lord? I mean, that's a lot of ugliness that you're bringing our way. You see a change of heart as he spends the time. The prophet says this in verse 2. I have asked you questions, and you have answered me. And I have heard the things that you have answered, the things that you have spoken. Remember, God told Habakkuk, the prophet, you need to walk in faith. Remember that he even wrote it down there in chapter 2, the just shall live by faith. God told him that you need to walk in faith. You need to trust me. God is going to destroy the southern kingdom, the kingdom you and I call Judah. Israel was the northern kingdom. Judah was the southern kingdom. Israel had been destroyed, the 10 tribes up north. And now it's come time, because the southern kingdom wouldn't repent, it's come time that they will be destroyed by the Babylonians. And God promised he would not let them completely be annihilated. Although it is going to be a painful process. This is not going to be pretty. And Habakkuk recognized that and he whined a little bit. And God said, you need to trust me. You need to know I will keep my word. You need to walk in faith. The just shall live by their faith. Nothing has changed. That's quoted 3 times. I think I read it to you the last time I was here. The different books there in the New Testament. 3 times we see it. The just shall live by faith. That's how you and I are to be living. How are we doing? Our lives are to be lived in faith. Not how it feels, not how we think, not what we see, not the advice of everyone else who thinks they've got it pegged, but walking in faith, trusting in God Almighty. And Habakkuk says, I have heard you, I asked you, and I have heard your reply. Remember, God said he was preparing the Babylonians to take his people captive. They were called, quote, the Babylonians were the rod of his anger at the sin of his people. So God said, I will bring them in. They will take and destroy this land. And of course, some of the Israelites, some of the children of God will be taken into captivity. You've met a few of them. When you read the book of Daniel, Daniel was one. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those are their Chaldean names. You met those 4 boys, and there were others. And God said in chapter 2, because he said, I cried out to you, and you answered me, and I heard what you said. God said in chapter 2, when I am through using the Babylonians as the rod of my anger, then I will judge them righteously. You recall that? I'm kind of reminding you, because all he says here to us is, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. I'm reminding you what he heard. God said, I'm going to bring them in. They will destroy this land. They will destroy many of the people. And once that is accomplished, there's coming a time when I will destroy Babylon itself. I will judge them, and my judgment will be righteous judgment. Habakkuk says, I have heard your speech, and I was afraid. We've seen him afraid 2 ways. I've already brought it up, but let's bring it up again. First, I looked around and saw the ugliness going on this earth, he says, and I was afraid you weren't going to do anything about it. Remember that? When are you going to do something about all this ugly evil? And many Christians are asking the same thing today. When are you going to take care of all this evil that's going on? Look at the ugliness that's going on. What does God say? Open your eyes and look to me and trust in me. I am already working. The work has been going on. It will continue. And God will use other nations to take care of the situation. Well, he said, when I looked and I saw the ugliness, I was afraid you wouldn't do anything. Now, I've listened to you and you've shown me what you're going to do. Now, I'm afraid you might do too much. I heard your speech and I was afraid. I'm afraid you might go too far. Christian, are you ever afraid that God might go too far in your life? God says, I want you to trust me. I want you to do the things that are right. I want you to just follow me. And you start to follow, and he starts chipping off the edges, and he starts taking away things out of your life that are really no good for you. And he keeps taking things, and pretty soon you say, I'm afraid. I heard you said you were going to help. Don't you think you're helping a little too much now? What did God say? The just shall live by their faith. Can you trust me Habakkuk, to do what I promised? Can you trust me, Christian, to do all the things I said I would do? And then at the very end of verse 2, he says something that I would say, in all that you're doing, O Lord, remember mercy. I'm going to count on you. I'm going to trust you. And so I want to pray and remind you. I know you won't forget, but I just want to bring it up to you. He says, in wrath, remember mercy. You and I have a tendency to forget mercy, except when it comes to me. I don't forget it when it comes to me. You normally probably don't forget God's mercy when it comes to you. We just forget it when it comes to everybody else. Look at her. I can't believe the way she's... Hey, this is my job. I'm in charge here. Wait. We forget mercy. Mercy goes out the window. You know, we are called a kingdom of priests, aren't we? Christian, aren't you and I priests in the kingdom of God? That's what we're called. So you go back to the Old Testament and you read, what does a priest do? Well, let's go back even before there was a temple. We know that the priests serve full time in the temple. But what did they do before there was a temple? They served in and around the tabernacle, which was a very, very nice tent, wasn't it? The tent of meeting and then the holy place and the most holy place. It was a nice tent. Well, when they packed up for 40 years and they walked to the next camping place where they would set up the tent, the tabernacle, who carried the Ark of the Covenant? The priests would go before everyone. There would be that pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. And the priests would go before everyone, carrying on their shoulders the Ark of the Covenant. Now, can you remember, this is a test for the next 60 seconds. Can you remember what is inside the Ark of the Covenant? Somebody yell it out to me. Three things. What were they? Ten Commandments. Aaron's rod that budded, and food, manna. Okay. So, and you put the top on when you're going to travel, and everybody tell me what's at the very top? The mercy seat. And so, when you want to look at the law, what do you have to do? Take the mercy out of the way and look in at the law, don't you? Mercy has to be moved out of the way, doesn't it? For you to see what's inside. And so, the priests would carry the Ark of the Covenant, and right there in plain view was the mercy seat. The priest carried the mercy seat everywhere. It's the first thing you saw. What's our responsibility? What's our job? To tell people there is good news. Mercy in Jesus Christ. He died for the sins of the world, for my sins and for yours. Mercy. How many of us really just want to keep the rules? This is the way it's set up. This is the way it's got to be. We're so rule-oriented that we have to move the mercy out of the way to get to it, don't we? Well, Habakkuk's very smart. What does he say? Oh, Lord, in all that you're doing, please remember your mercy. The Bible tells us God is full of mercy. You can believe me when I tell you, you're glad that he is. We are all glad. Even those who pretend to keep the law are going to be so thrilled that it was mercy and God's mercy. And his mercies never fail. His compassions, mercies never fail. They are brand new every morning. So it's like before you get out of bed, you have got a chance, you start all over again every day. His mercies are brand new. He's not frustrated with you from that stinking, rotten, lousy day you had yesterday. Because his mercies are new every morning. Remember your mercy. It's Proverbs chapter 3. When we talk about remembering God's mercy, when he says, I heard what you said, and I was kind of afraid. But in the midst of the years make known, in wrath remember mercy. He says, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. How much of your heart? All. And all in the Hebrew here means? No, just the parts that you want. No, what does it mean? You're right. I'm wrong. You're right. It means all, your entire heart, an undivided heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. What's the first thing you do when you have a problem? Or when there's a situation that looks like it might be trouble or going bad? What's the first thing you try to do? Figure it out. Even if you say, well, God's doing something here. Well, aren't we guilty of trying to figure out now what's he doing? How's he, what did he, wait a minute. This is bad. I could lose. That's what Habakkuk was questioning at the very first chapter. Wait a minute. This is bad. This is no good. I can lose. What did God say? Trust me. The just shall live by his faith. Trust me. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, in the Hebrew, all means the ones you feel like. No, what does it mean? In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he shall direct your paths. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In everything you think and do, you acknowledge God. Do you do that? Or do you panic and say, I'm just going to divorce that jerk? Or jerk it. I'm going to let them have it. They deserve it. That's because you've lifted off the mercy seat and you're looking down to see what the law says. That's all. Looking down to see the food. Looking down to see that rod of Aaron's that budded. You remember, there is mercy. So we trust in the Lord with all our heart. That's what the prophet is being told to do. Trust me. Trust in me. Walk in faith. Hey, really hard times are coming for the prophet Habakkuk. Really hard times are coming for God's children. They will be destroyed. Many will be crushed, raped. The village will be destroyed, this village called Jerusalem. It's going to be ugly. It's not going to be pretty. I think that what's coming in this world is not going to be a real, real picnic like some Christians are thinking. It's going to be hard. It's going to get harder than it is. It's going to be more expensive. Others are going to tell you what to do. I noticed one thing about a lot of Christians. They do not like to be told what to do. I know none of you are that way. They just don't. And God says, but I want you to do this. I'll think about it. I'll call you Thursday. Don't call me, I'll call you. If I want to pray, I'll let you know. You saved? Oh yeah, I love the Lord. But, as soon as you say but, he just wiped out everything you said before it. Listen, the next time a Christian wants to straighten you out. I know I shouldn't tell you this, but. Now, I know I shouldn't do this, but. What they're saying is, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to tell you this anyway. The mercy's gone, the love is gone, and the law comes out. Look at verse 3. God came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. That means pause and calmly think. Remember, this is like music. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. Teman, we would also call Edom, so you can see it down there. Paran is near, down there south, near the Sinai Peninsula. These are areas where God led his people through. And we read in verse 3 that God's glory covers the earth. How wonderful, how powerful, how awesome our God really is. His glory covers the earth, even though most of mankind today will ignore the glory of God. Yet some who walk by faith worship and praise God and recognize God's glory covers the earth. And his brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of his hand. There was the hiding of his power. That may be hard to understand, but you understand this is poetry and music. It's kind of made to rhyme. Their poetry doesn't rhyme, like a lot of American poets. Poetry doesn't rhyme. What he's saying is this: your glory covers the heavens. Your brightness is compared to the sunrise. Maybe you've seen the sunrise. I know many of you don't get up that early, especially in the summertime, but maybe you've seen here or there the sunrise. It is bright. His brightness is so much that the beams of light even shine forth from his hands. When we read that he has horns coming out of his hands, not horns like you think that animals have coming out of the head, it would mean he is so bright that his brightness shines like rays of sunshine coming out from all over. He is so bright that this says he's hidden. You and I understand what that means. He is so bright. His brightness is so glorious, you cannot look upon him. Moses asked if he could see the Lord, and the Lord said, no, you can't see me. No man shall see God and live. His brightness, his glory is so bright, you can't see him, you can't stand to look upon him. Moses saw his glory, not his person, but saw his glory, and so Moses glowed in the dark. And you remember that. He had to put a veil over his face because he was so bright that people couldn't look at him. And this is the brightness that we're talking about here. That the prophet is talking about. Verse 5 says, before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways are everlasting. Here he lets us know, he reminds us that God is fully capable of exercising his power. God is capable of exercising his power at any moment. God can strike down his enemies, as you see here, with a plague, with a pestilence, at any time. As a matter of fact, if you would go back and read through the book of Exodus, you will see a simple showing of the power of God with the plagues that were done there in Egypt, as you recall. God is capable of exercising his power. The prophet is reminding himself and us in a song that just because God doesn't strike everyone with lightning at the moment, and because things are so evil, don't think that he can't. Some people think God is weak and powerless because he does nothing, it seems, as Habakkuk was questioning at the beginning. It seems like, why don't you do something? And then he says, I've learned since then, your power is such that pestilence goes before you. You could strike with plague at any second. God could speak, but the word and the earth would be gone. And I think people don't realize that. God is so powerful that as he stands, the earth literally shakes. His very presence causes the earth to tremble. That's how big and powerful God is. Sometimes, I must admit, we as Christians don't see him that way. We don't picture him as moving his hand and the mountains literally crumble. We sort of picture him as being really long, gray-haired, skinny old guy with bony fingers leaning over the banister of heaven, a little shaky, can't lean too far, he might fall, saying, you guys are so bad. That's how even Christians are saying, you know, God is weak. No. Habakkuk said, God is not weak. His brightness is so bright, he's brighter than the rising sun. He is so powerful that he stands and the earth trembles in his presence. The mountains are shaken. And he says, your ways are everlasting. Now, all that means is he never changes. His ways remain the same. Anytime God speaks, the earth will tremble. Anytime God moves, the mountains will crumble. Anytime God so chooses, he can crush and take care of every bit of this. Notice how today when you got up, the world, as far as we know, was still spinning. I wonder what would happen if it would stop. Would we all fly off? The earth is still functioning correctly. If you don't call that mercy, what do you call it? With spitting in the face of the living God, shaking their fists at God, calling him names, putting him down, laughing in the face of God. And yet, everyone on the earth that got up today, it was still spinning. Not only was it still spinning, but it was actually still rotating, going around whatever it goes around, the sun. And God is so merciful, he lets us continue, doesn't he? Oh, we don't like to be told what to do. We like to think we're running this thing. Yet God, in his kindness, lets it rain on the just and the unjust alike. And that's what the prophet is saying. You are powerful. I saw, verse 7, the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Cushan, or Cushan, is Ethiopia, that area, there below the Red Sea. And what he's saying is these nations were witnesses of God's power. If you'll go back and again read through the book of Exodus, you'll see that these nations were close by the Red Sea area when God parted the waters there. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea, that thou didst ride upon thine horses and thy chariots of salvation? Here's a reference, I believe. He's reminding us of the power of God. Remember, here's a reference to God parting the Red Sea. Was he mad at the water? And is that why he drove the waters apart so that there would be dry land? Of course, the answer is obviously no. He wasn't mad at the waters at all. He parted the waters so that his people could pass through it on dry land. That is the power of God. God can part the waters so that you could walk through on dry land. God is almighty. Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy words, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. Interesting thought there. The bow would be a symbol for weaponry. You know, you got your bow and you got your arrow and you'd shoot. Well, you see, God here in verse 9, he says, is ready for action. The bow is uncovered and ready to be used. The prophet, again, simply in this song, after listening to the Lord, says, you are powerful. I have sort of forgotten that. It scared me a little bit when I got to thinking, all that you can do, all that you've promised, all that you've done before, that symbol of weaponry, God is ready for action. And the effect of God's power is seen in the damage that rivers can do. God is more powerful than the rivers. You notice the rivers carve out their own path to the sea, don't they? If you haven't studied some geography or topography, take a look. Those rivers, there are some huge rivers, and they carve out what they want to carve. And when they flood, they make a mess. Water is powerful. Yet God is much more powerful than the rivers that cleave through the earth or carve into the earth. The mountains saw you, and they shook or trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. Remember the mountains shaking? You read about that later on when you get near the end of the Bible to the book of Revelation. You'll see the mountains will literally crumble. Jesus Christ is going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives, and there will be such a trembling that the mount will split and there will be a new valley, a valley that's not there now. Of course, experts are over there saying, well, there's a fault we found here, so maybe it'll be here. You know what I like about God is I don't think he needs faults. to divide. If there's a fault there, great. But you know, we're not looking for that. When Jesus Christ sets his foot down on the Mount of Olives, you're going to see it split, fault or no fault. God is not so weak that he needs to create a little problem so that when he sets down, it'll really look like he did something. That's not the God we serve. Well, remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai? There at the top of the mountain would shake. There was loud thundering. Lightning was all across the mountain. And remember the people who looked up there. They didn't get too close, but the people who looked up there were worried for Moses. Remember that? They were afraid for him. He went up in that. It's trembling. The whole mountain is shaking. The thunder and the rocks are shaking and the lightning striking all around. This is the mountain of God. And Moses went into that. They were worried for him. That's the power of God. When you climb mountains, does that kind of thing happen? Nah. Nothing like it. God is big. What we see is God's power causes nature to go through tremendous upheaval. Verse 11 says, the sun and the moon stood still. Now you remember reading about the sun standing still, don't you? I know you do. Sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. Thou didst march through the land in indignation, thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Do you remember a time when the sun stood still in the sky? I think if you set your Wayback Machine to the book of Joshua, and the battle, they were fighting the kings of that town that we call Jerusalem. Remember the major battle that was going on? And it was starting to get late. And God had promised them a victory. So Joshua thought, we can't have the sun go down before we get this victory. And so he just looked at the sun and commanded the sun to stand still. And God stopped all that, and the sun stood still. And didn't go down again until the battle was ended. No one could do that but God. The devil can't do that. Scientists can't do that. You and I can't do that. Habakkuk says, this is a powerful God. This is the God that we are told all we have to do is trust him. Just walk in faith and trust him. Have you ever thought about how big he really is and what he can do? If you have, you'll understand why you are told, Christian, in the New Testament, if God be for us, who could be against us? When you have that kind of power and you are walking in fellowship with the living God, by grace, through faith, simple mercy, there is nothing to fear at all. You can believe he will do what he says, and you can believe he can do whatever he says he's going to do. You know, when God put his people in the land, we read it in verse 11 and 12, they marched through the land in his power. You recall that battle for Jericho. They marched around the city. No shot was fired. The walls collapsed, and by the way, the walls, the language says, collapsed, not outward, inward. They were marching around the walls. If they'd collapsed outward, they would have been killed. The walls collapsed inward. And Jericho was destroyed by the power of God. Notice God removed the Amorites because of their sin. The Amorites, most of the Amorites, the Bible tells us, had what you and I call sexually transmitted diseases. They were dying. Their culture was so bizarre from the sexual rituals or the sex rituals for the weird gods and goddesses that the diseases that they had were destroying them. And God destroyed them, took them out of the land. Verse 13 says, thou wentest forth from the salvation, or for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Pause and calmly think about that. All right, let's think about that. God brought his people out of Egypt, took them into the promised land. The term thine anointed is not used in the Old Testament regularly. It's used in the New. And I believe it's a reference to Messiah. God destroyed Pharaoh. He destroyed the kings that were in the land of Canaan, called the Promised Land. He will completely destroy Babylon itself. And of course, you and I know the ultimate victory over Satan was won by Jesus Christ, God's anointed, thine anointed, there at the cross. Satan is a defeated enemy. So I think you see a part prophecy and a part reminder there in verse 13. Thou didst, verse 14, strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. Verses 14 and 15, the prophet mentions himself, me. And I think what we're seeing here is the ultimate defeat of all of God's enemies. You did strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. The prophet is saying he himself has been attacked. Their rejoicing was as to devour the poor secretly, or trying not to get caught. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. The ultimate defeat of all of God's enemies. The enemy had decided that they would destroy God's people. Babylon's coming, remember. Chaldeans, Babylonians, they're coming. And their plan is to destroy God's people. He's not going to let them destroy them completely, and he will then turn around and eventually keep his promise and destroy Babylon itself. God himself's not going to allow anything to happen except for what he chooses. And God tramples the enemies, and we're reminded of that. The horse and the riders were destroyed there at the Red Sea, showing you that God can do it. Once again, it's just a reminder of God's power. After chapters 1 and 2, what you're seeing in chapter 3 is just a reminder of the awesomeness and of the power of the living God. It helped Habakkuk to remind himself, I need to wait on you, I need to trust in you, I need to walk in faith, and this reminds me that it's not really that hard. You can do it. You'll do what you said you'll do. You'll keep your word. You are almighty. You're in control. That's what you're seeing here as the song finishes. Of course, now he starts to talk about himself in verse 16. He tells us how he felt about all of this. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. And you think, what? Habakkuk says, I could hardly keep standing when I realized all of this. When I saw the enemy that was coming, when God showed me it was the Babylonians that he was going to use. They are so vicious. I could hardly stand in my own strength. Just thinking about the power and the awesomeness of God Almighty, how he controls everything. He said, even my bones felt like they were weakening, starting to weaken inside me, his bones. He could see that God was about to move upon his own people with judgment. And it made him sick. And And he knew that it was going to be a very difficult time in his own life and in the lives of his people. Have you taken a look around lately at what's happening to us? Do you understand that there will be war? And if there is war, which there will be, do you understand that there will be terrorist attacks all around the world, to include this country also? Do you understand that? Do you understand with war, prices of things go up? Not just oil, not just gas, but prices of things. Do you understand what's coming? Some of you have never been through anything like that. But you need to look around and understand the power of God. How almighty and in control he is. Because this is going to be a great time for the just to begin to walk by faith. It's coming. When he saw the dreadful judgment coming upon himself and his people, he said, I could hardly stand on my own strength. My bones literally felt like they were weakening and rotting inside me. It's going to be a very difficult time for him and his people. Hard times are coming. But in faith, in the same verse, in verse 16, in faith, look what he says. In faith, I will rest. I will wait patiently for your will to be accomplished. That's what he means when he says, I'll rest. I can trust in you. Then we read Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I'm suggesting to you and to me, this is the time to begin to acknowledge God in everything you are, in everything you're about, in everything you're doing. From this very second forward, judgment is coming upon this world. Tribulation is coming. That's what's coming. Now, we belong to the Lord. I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ will come back and get his church. Now, many, many, many do not believe that anymore. And you need to study the Word of God and see what you believe the Bible teaches. I believe that the Lord will come and take us out of and away from the scene. But, even though that is true, that doesn't mean today's going to be easy. That doesn't mean tomorrow will get easy. That doesn't mean trouble may not happen in your own neighborhood or violence or other things. And are we prepared? Are we living the lives that are surrendered to the Lord? It's a joke to most today, because all it is news that might be. But when it is, do you really think that's when you're going to get it all together? That's what I'm seeing a lot of people say, well, I'll get back to church. I'll read my, yeah, I'll give up this lifestyle. You know, if things really get ugly, then I'll get it together. You know, if you don't get it together this very moment, you will not have time. When things get ugly, you'll be too panicked. You'll be too afraid. The just shall walk by his faith. That's what he's saying. Even though I could physically almost collapse, he said, in faith, I will rest. To rest means to trust in and wait patiently on the Lord. For your will to be accomplished. And then he goes on and says, although, I'll rest, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no food. The flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. Listen to what he says. He knows is coming for himself and his people. Complete and total crop failure. Complete and total crop failure. And any of the crops that don't fail, the enemy will crush and destroy. Grapes, olives, the figs, the vines, the grains. And the total loss of all sheep, all cattle, and herds of all kinds. That's what's coming upon his nation. Complete and total crop failures. Total loss of sheep, cattle, and herds of all kinds. In the face of absolute and complete ruin of the land, which includes total famine. Nothing to eat. He says, even though all that takes place, I'll try and get by. Wait a minute. Is that what he says? No, that's not what he says at all. What does he say? I'll endure, I'll hunker down, I'll store up food, and I'll make it through. Wait, what does he say? He says, I choose to rejoice through all that. Choose, choice. I will. It's an act of his will. Notice he says, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat or food, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I choose to rejoice in the Lord. How can he do that? Well, read the chapter again. God is big. God is powerful. God will keep his promise, and God is full of mercy. I can count on him. The just shall live by faith. So I choose, although everything around me is gone and wasted, I will rejoice. It's a choice of the will. The just shall live by faith. To rejoice means to be glad. I will be glad, rejoice in the Lord, trusting completely in God. Now, you got to be amazed at this guy. What faith. God has shown him what is coming, and he says, you have shown me. And even though this will be, I choose to rejoice in you through it all. When was the last time you rejoiced in God, even though your entire life was being flushed? When it was going down the drain, did you stop and say, yet, Lord, I will trust in you? Job said it. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. How do you feel about that? Well, right now, don't worry. We all say, I trust him. But the chance to do that will be given to us. So we'll see. What do they say? Where the rubber meets the road, where it's real, where you actually, and I actually, we actually have to walk in that faith as opposed to just reading it in a book or reading it in the newspaper. Oh boy. I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Do you remember in Nehemiah chapter 8, he told us, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Nehemiah 8:10. Then he said unto them, these are the people, go your way, go home, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto our Lord, neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. During the trials, during the tribulations, you and I trust in God Almighty, who we have seen, there is nothing more powerful than him. Nothing is greater than our God, and he is filled with mercy, so I can rejoice. Joy in the Lord of my salvation. Trust in the God of my salvation. In verse 19, the final verse of the whole book, the Lord God is my strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The Lord your God is your strength. Where does my strength come from? What does the psalmist say? I lift my eyes up to the mountains? No, it's to the Lord where my strength comes from. Doesn't the book of Hebrews tell us to continue looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? Isn't that where we should always look? Usually we're looking to the court system, to the economics of the land, to the opportunities lay before, to the loopholes we can come up with, to the people around us who aren't making us happy, to the one who just doesn't love me like he should, or doesn't love me like she should. We're looking, instead of putting our eyes on the Lord and trusting in him, we panic, we disobey, we go against his word, we laugh about it. But deep down inside, we keep hoping that that mercy won't ever end, don't we? Because usually when you are lukewarm, curdly Christian, when you're not walking close, usually, if you're truly his, you know it. You've heard it said, and it's true, once you've known a real closeness to the Lord, once you've known it, even if it's just for a few minutes, a day or two, once you've known that closeness, you always miss it. And you notice when it's not there. Have you noticed that? Quit reading your Bible for a while, you quit attending, you get out of fellowship, you're not praying much, you notice there's a distance. You still belong to him, you just notice there's a distance. The Lord God is my strength, and he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon mine high places, to the chief singer of my stringed instruments. Do you trust in the Lord? The Lord is my strength. Listen closely to Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29. And we know, speaking to Christians only, Christian, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. You see, we know this much. Even though we can't figure out a lot of it, we know this much. That all things work together for good to those that love the Lord, to those who are called according to his purpose. Are you his? Then you can believe that what the devil intends as evil in your life, to try and to destroy your family, or to try and destroy your ministry, or to try and destroy you yourself, you can believe that whatever God will allow through, it will be used for his glory and for your good, to strengthen you and to grow you up. There's the promise. And he will make my feet like hinds' feet. A hind, you and I would use the term a gazelle or a deer. Deer can move swiftly and they can bound through the forest in the dark. And you've seen maybe the herds of them run. They can really go. I mean, they get high in the air. They can bound and they can move swiftly. He says, the strength of the Lord will allow me to do the same thing, to walk through. Psalmist says, I have run through a troop, I've leaped over a wall. And how did he do it? Although David was a great warrior, how did he say he did it? By God's strength, I've run through a troop, I've leaped over a wall. He will make my feet like that of a gazelle or a deer. I can move swiftly. Even when it's hard to tell where I'm headed, I can move in God's strength. Also, he will make my feet like hinds' feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. You see the mountain goats. He gives the strength, like the strength of a mountain goat, and the sure-footedness of those goats. They can run up those rocks and those jagged rocks. And you look at them and you think, how did they get up here? Man, some of those bighorn sheep or those goats out there in the Rocky Mountains, you'll go mountain climbing and you'll get way up and there they are. They ran up there. How did they do that without ropes and things? And God says the same thing. We can climb to mountaintops in the victory that the Lord provides in His strength. He will make my feet like hinds' feet. You can bound through a lot of this. You can be sure-footed. And of course, we'll read in the Psalms that thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light to my path. You know, when he started this book, he was about to go under. He had questions. It wasn't making sense. He was afraid. He couldn't understand what the Lord was doing and why the Lord wouldn't get moving. As the book ends, how does he end it? In simple faith. The just shall live. I'll just walk with you. The Lord is my strength. And the joy of the Lord is that strength. It's in James chapter 1, as we think about the ending of the book of Habakkuk, the prophet. Simple faith, simple trust in the Lord, rejoicing in the God of my salvation, trusting in Him. It's in James 1, verses 2 through 4, we read, my brethren, Christians, true Christians, count it all joy. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Count it all joy when you fall into various trouble or trials or temptations. Knowing this, knowing it, even though you can't figure out what's going on, know this, that the testing of your faith builds, works, provides or makes stronger patience, worketh patience. But let patience have her complete work. Don't try to get out of it so quickly. Let patience have her complete work that you may be mature or complete and entire, lacking nothing. Don't we pray, God, grow me up, help me to grow, don't we? That's what we want. And God says, this is helping you. This is not helping. This is stress. This is bothering me. This is really turning me off. He says, no. Count it all joy. 1 Peter, you know these scriptures. Chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, true Christian, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Or test you. Don't be so surprised thinking, what's this? This is strange. The fiery trials that are sent to test you, as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice, insomuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You and I will be glad when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to get us, when we're in His presence forever. You and I will be glad that He allowed us this little bit of the troubles that we have. Some teachers say we'll wish we had gone through more for His glory. I won't push it that far. That's probably true. But one thing I do know, scripturally speaking, it is solid to say, rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. You're going to be blessed out of your socks when the Lord returns. This light affliction, which is but for a moment, remember that weight, eternal weight of glory, is for God's glory. He's in control. No matter what comes our way. Sometimes it's the lottery and you're thrilled. Sometimes it's the IRS and you're not. Whatever it might be in your life, count it all joy. Don't be so surprised. Trust in the Lord, because He'll make your feet like that of a gazelle or a deer, and you'll bound and be able to move easily. And He'll set you up on those high places so you're sure-footed and you're on the mountaintops in that victory. Trust Him. Read your Bible every day. Pray. Stay in fellowship. I realize it's hard. I realize it's hard to stay awake sometimes. Stay in fellowship. Don't let anybody give you junk. Just listen and accept the word. Listen to and accept the word of God. Let's bow our heads. We thank You, Lord, for Your word. Thank You for that reminder from the prophet Habakkuk, that he could say, "I'll rest." Not because he was feeling great. No, he told us how he felt. He felt like he couldn't stand up. He felt like his bones were rotting inside him. His emotions weren't what it was all about. What he said was, "I'll rest, Lord, in You. Trusting in You, patiently waiting upon You, knowing that You're big, You're almighty, You're powerful, You'll handle it. Everything that concerns me." And even though the land would be completely destroyed, all the food be gone, all the herds, everything wiped out, "I will," he says, "rejoice in You." And Lord, simply put, the just shall live by his faith. Would You work in our hearts, Lord? Strengthen us. Help us to rejoice. And let it bring You glory. We ask.